Okay, well, if you're not in Romans 1 in your Bibles, if you could turn to Romans 1, whether you have a paper Bible or an electronic Bible, you're going to be kind of lost if you're not following along here, excuse me, scripturally this morning. The title of the sermon is For the Sake of His Name. Now, 2 weeks ago was the last time we were together in Romans. 2 weeks ago, in our first sermon on Romans, we looked at the importance of the epistle as it relates to the very early foundations of the church, of Christendom. And we looked at it as it related to very early theology and how the book was used to systematize our theology in the Christian church. We saw how important the book was also to the Protestant Reformation, which obviously came much, much later. I pray that you have begun to take me up on the challenge that I gave you 2 weeks ago to delve into Romans on your own, in your own study time, whether you are choosing to read it or listen to it. And also, for the sake of review, 2 weeks ago we carefully examined the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 1, and we're not quite done with those verses yet. We are going to continue looking at those verses this morning. We also saw that God's Old Testament promises have culminated into the gospel message for men of all nations, both Jew and Gentile alike. That was pretty much the thematic foundation last week, or 2 weeks ago. This was God's plan, as we saw from the very beginning with the first prophecy of Christ in Genesis 3:15. And God carried out his plan through men like Abraham, Moses, and Paul, and he is still carrying out his plan today through people like you and me, for the good of his church and for the glory of his name. And that is what this is all about, folks. If I'm not showing you how Romans relates to you, the body of Christ, and why it relates to you, the body of Christ, and if I'm not showing you how and why it relates to our sovereign, immutable, Trinitarian God and his plans, and if I'm not showing you how it relates to his glory, then I'm wasting my time and I'm wasting your time. So I will endeavor to do these things in the weeks and months ahead. Excuse me. The other main event that we learned about last time is that which makes this all possible. Do you remember what we said makes this all possible? The resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord, if you recall, I pointed out to you in the last 3 chapters of Acts that we did, we concentrated heavily on the resurrection. And the reason why we did that, remember I told you that we were going to see the resurrection and the importance of it as we came into Romans chapter 1, chapter 2. It's central to the study of Romans, the resurrection. Just the first 7 verses of Romans that we've already looked at are a culmination of one general outcome, okay? And that is that all of this, God's glory, the theology that surrounds or comes out of the book of Romans, and the way the church has used it, none of it would have happened, none of it would have been possible if Christ didn't raise from the dead. So keep that in the back of your mind. And we see that in verse 4, if you'll look at Romans 1. We're going to look at those first 5 verses a lot today, this morning. You'll see that in verse 4, when I just said about the resurrection. Jesus was declared the Son of God by the power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And it's through him that we receive grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among what? All nations. Remember, we looked at that too, Jew and Gentiles. All nations, including you and I, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And also remember, there's a harvest field, last point in the review. We talked about a harvest field out there that we are called to reap from. And remember, I said that the elect is waiting to hear the gospel from you, from me, from others. That's what we learned 2 weeks ago. Okay. We've already demonstrated in just a few verses, Paul's also demonstrated in this epistle that he's been called to minister to the Gentiles or preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It's everywhere in Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, if you'll look in your Bible, Paul makes it clear by using the word all that no people group, no ethnicity, no nationality is to be excluded. It's all nations. Paul says, let me put it this way. In Paul repeating this over and over, gives us an idea of how much it was in the forefront of his mind at all times. He repeats it incessantly, that he is an apostle to the Gentiles. And we'll see that as we go through, and it will become redundant, and you will get tired of it, just like I get tired of it. It's like, okay, Paul, how many times are you going to say it? He says it constantly. Anyway, you have to remember, I'm just being flippant. It's God's word. I'm not being blasphemous. Just trying to have a little jocularity here. In Romans 10, okay, just to support what I just said. In Romans 10, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." Verse 12 says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Who's Paul quoting there? Any theologians out there? Or how about just happy Bible geeks? Paul is quoting the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And of course, we saw that played out in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, at the Feast of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, and all the Jews were there, the diaspora, and Peter was preaching. And so it's very clear, and as such, like I said, it's oft repeated. But, put three exclamation points after that but, when exegeting Romans chapter 1, verse 5, if you look at verse 5, please, most Bible scholars make the verse, and rightfully so, about the gospel going out to all nations, just like I did 2 weeks ago, but that's all many of them concentrate on in verse 5. Well, don't get me wrong, some commentators will go a step further and comment on the obedience of faith phrase that's there in verse 5. If you could look at that. Look at that in your Bible. Obedience of faith phrase. And in so doing, they will rightfully say that bringing people to the obedience of faith was also part of what Paul was called to do. You with me so far? But in reality, wasn't Paul doing it. It wasn't Paul doing it. It was the Holy Spirit doing it in the lives of these people through the gospel message Paul preached. In the context of the entire verse, just that verse, verse 5, that means that through Paul's gospel preaching mission to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit would enable an obedient submission of faith to the call of God at the hearing of the gospel message. A listener would come to believe, and that believer's new faith would be an act of obedience, the listener's heart was regenerated first by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration precedes faith. If you want to be a good Calvinist. And that faith was saving faith. It was saving faith that came through the hearing of that gospel message. And it was exercised as an act of obedience. The obedience of the faith. That's what that means. It means accepting the gospel message as it is preached and being converted. And what Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit not only initiates that, but does it entirely. Because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. A dead man can't do anything. An act of faith is a work. And you're not saved by works. And so the Holy Spirit regenerates your heart, enables you to believe, takes out your heart of stone, replaces it with a heart of flesh. And the grace is irresistible. When God chooses to bestow grace upon you in that fashion, you cannot reject it. He will hound you. And eventually, John 6:44, he'll drag you to the cross, kicking and screaming if he has to. But once you get there, you'll bask in the love of God as you are regenerated and you come to a place of faith, obedience of faith. That's what is meant in this phrase in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Okay? We can obey Jesus as Lord only when we have given ourselves to him in faith. And please, I can't say this enough, folks, and I'll repeat this over and over again through this book because Paul concentrates on it a lot, and that is that faith act of obedience in salvation is solely and unequivocally created by the Holy Spirit because you are saved by grace through faith alone. Not by anything that we have enabled ourselves to do. You did not choose Christ. Christ chose you. And he chose you according to Paul in Ephesians 1:3-14. He chose you before the foundation of the world. By way of the Holy Spirit, we are given saving faith that responds to the gospel message. As it is preached by people like Paul. And that's what Ephesians 1:3-14 is about. For those of you that are new, I have to say this, I'm sorry. I take medication that makes my mouth dry. And that's why I have to drink constantly. And I want you thinking that, you know. So that's why I do that. If I don't do it, I can't preach. So, anyway. That's that phrase, the obedience of faith. And folks, all that is true. And we thank God it's true, but we're not done with this verse yet. Not by any means. Now look at verse 5 again and take note of the phrase, for the sake of his name. From the beginning of the verse, once again, Paul says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Remember what I said a moment ago. I said that most commentators stop commenting on this verse after they tackle the all nations part. Some of them talk about the obedience of faith part, not many. If you don't believe me, go read some commentaries on this, okay? Now, I went through 8 different theologians, well-known theologians, okay, on the for the sake of his name phrase there in verse 5, if you want to look at it. None of them much to my chagrin. None of them, not even one, and they were Reformed men, commented on this phrase, for the sake of his name. Okay? And in addition to the commentators that I checked, the theologians, I looked at five different Reformation study Bibles that I have, going all the way back to the facsimile of the 1560 Geneva Bible that I have. And nobody's talking about this phrase. And I'm looking at it and I'm like, this has everything to do with the entire chapter, hello, and the entire book of Romans, for the sake of his name. Do a study on that phrase sometime. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm thinking, what is going on? So anyway, I was quite uneasy and perplexed. And so I decided that I would pull out the big guns, because I'm not a Bible scholar. And so some of the big guns I pulled out, just so you know, Thomas Schreiner, who I think, this is just my opinion, I think he's the greatest theologian alive today in Christendom. And in addition, I studied a few other scholarly works on Romans, like Leon Morris, Douglas Moo, and of course John Stott. And just as a side note here, you may be thinking, well, Mike, why didn't you just start with those guys? You know? There's a reason. Good question, deserves an honest answer. The works of those men that I just named are gargantuan. Okay? And we're talking one volume on Romans is between 800 and 1100 pages. Okay? And if you read the commentary without reading the footnotes, it's no good. You got to read the footnotes. All right? So it makes it even more tedious. Now, they go into such depth, these guys, when commenting on a book of the Bible, that it probably takes four times longer or four times as much work through the material, okay? And I am not opposed to work. That's not my point. Their works are very intellectual, incredibly intellectual, and it takes a very long time to be able to reword their thoughts in such a way that the average Joe in the pew is going to get it. And that's why I don't go to them first with a lot of this stuff. But I will go to them when I see something like the phrase, for the sake of his name. And I know that phrase is all through Scripture, everywhere, especially in the Psalms. And I see no commentaries commenting on it. So, oh, and the other thing is, those theologians I named, I mean, their books are, their commentaries are starting at $45. Most of them are $60. Schreiner's book on Romans is $60 for the second updated version, second edition. It's even $60 on Kindle. So anyway, just to give you an idea where my head is, right? So with a lot of the books that we study, you study the Bible inductively. You look at people, you know, you look at people like R.C. Sproul, John Piper, J.I. Packer, D.A. Carson. It's usually enough. Those guys are all, you know, many would consider those guys I just named theologians, Wayne Grudem. They're theologians, but they're not theologians like Tom Schreiner and John Stott. These guys are on the next level of intellect, okay? So anyway, I needed to go much deeper in verse 5 of Romans 1. And so I'm going to quote Tom Schreiner. Okay, ready? On the phrase, for the sake of his name, because Tom Schreiner didn't skip it, like these other guys skipped it. Schreiner says, quote, inducing Gentiles to submit in faith to Jesus Christ was not, thank you, Tom, not the ultimate purpose of the Pauline mission. See, everybody talks like the purpose of the Pauline mission was to preach to the Gentiles and save the Gentiles. That wasn't Paul's mission. It was part of Paul's mission. Okay? Schreiner says, was not the ultimate purpose of the Pauline mission. The undergirding motivation sustaining his ministry is expressed in verse 5. Paul endeavored to bring Gentiles to the obedience of faith. She didn't skip that verse either. Why, Tom? For the sake of his name. The purpose of preaching to the Gentiles, the purpose of bringing them to the obedience of faith in Jesus Christ, is for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, for his glory. And Schreiner says, and I'm quoting again, quote, the Greek word here indicates the reason Paul engages in his mission. The name, he says, signifies the character and being of a person. Remember that. Especially in this part of the world, in Bible times, a name was an indication of a personality. Remember, we talked 2 weeks ago and I said, that's why God changed Abram's name to Abraham. He didn't have the child of the promise yet. But God wanted him to be walking around and saying, hey, I'm Abraham, father of many nations. That's what his name means. Everybody's like, you don't have any kids. Why do you call yourself the father of many nations? Your name's supposed to line up with you. It doesn't line up, Abraham. Oh, it will. Okay, so you see, I don't want to repeat myself, but Schreiner, the ultimate reason for a mission to the Gentiles was not the salvation of the Gentiles. That's what he says, okay? But the proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ. Bam! That's what I was looking for. I knew that was what I was looking for, but because I'm not a Bible scholar, you're not going to believe me. I got to come up with somebody more credible than me. Tom Schreiner is way more credible than me. So there you go. So it's here that Schreiner also quotes John Stott. And he footnotes it, which was great. This is what John Stott says about this verse. Ready? Quote, the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, he puts in parentheses, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, he puts in parentheses, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Christ. I want to read that without the parentheses now. You ready? Okay. The highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what you need to get out of verse 5 of Romans 1 before we can move on. You got to get that. This is for the name of Christ, the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And everything that his name stands for. That's what this is for. Not Jews and Gentiles. Not salvation. Not, hey, look at me, my name's Paul. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. No. It's for Christ. So, this changes the entire ballgame. A correct interpretation of the entire book of Romans, as we will see, has much, much, much more to do with for the sake of his name than it has to do with among all the nations. Motive is everything. Paul's motive is everything. Paul's endeavor to bring Gentiles to the obedience of faith was for the sake of Christ's name. In Paul's mind. I want to put you in Paul's head. That's my goal. It's the reason Paul engages in his mission, Schreiner says. The Apostle Paul was always about the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. That was accomplished through the preaching of the gospel to both the Jews and the Gentiles alike. It doesn't take an Einstein to see that out there today in Western evangelical Christianity, there are far more Christians who endeavor to preach the gospel to all nations, not for the sake of Christ's name, but for the sake of their own name. Their tailor-made evangelistic attire, like Benny Hinn, he's got the tailor-made suits with a little B for Benny. And you'll notice, I don't know if you noticed, but he wears slippers all the time because that's what he feels comfortable in, and they've got a B embroidered on the top of each shoe. Along with the gimmicks, which include everything now from, we're getting creative, freeze-dried, tribulation-tested, and tried, ready-to-eat meals, just add water. And we've got miraculous spring water. And let's not forget the tried-and-true prophetic book, the latest tried-and-true prophetic book, written just so you know when the Lord's going to return. Even though the Lord said he didn't know when he was going to return, they know when the Lord's going to return on TBN. So anyway, we don't want to listen to people who make the gospel about themselves and their ministries. We want to listen to people that make the gospel about Jesus Christ. Those things that I just mentioned are evidences of wrong motives. They blatantly show in an unashamed fashion that these so-called Christian men and women, pastors and evangelists, aren't interested in taking the gospel to all nations for the sake of Christ's name, but to take it to all nations for the sake of their worldwide international ministry and their multi-million dollar salaries a year as they bilk and manipulate elderly widows out of their rent money. Sow a seed to meet your need. We have a responsibility, church, to put a stop to these sorts of things the best we can. The Apostle Paul warns Timothy, if you would, turn to 1 Timothy, please. First Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow after deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 6, same chapter, be a good minister of Christ. He's talking to Timothy. He told Timothy, look, you're going to be a good minister of Christ if you point these things out to the brethren. And in doing so, Timothy, you'll be nourishing them on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that he himself had followed. Whether you're joining us by Zoom or you're here in person, whether we talk on the phone or I shoot you a text in the middle of the week, okay? Or Pastor Steve does or Pastor Scott. Our aim is to nourish you in the truths of the Christian faith and the good teaching that our mentors over the years have taught us. And if you drop down to verse 10 there in 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, for to this end we toil and strive, we do in this church, because we have our hopes set on the living God, this is Paul talking, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. And if that's not enough, look at verse 11. Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things. And in verse 15, he says, practice these things and immerse yourself in them. Think about that. word, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Church, this is why we mention these things so often. This is why James, our Lord's brother, in James chapter 3, verse 1, said, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." Point being is, it's the duty upon anybody that stands in this pulpit to point these things out to the brethren. The things I just pointed out, the things that Paul points out to Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Was it 4? Yeah, 4. Okay. Now, we pray that you, in turn, would point them out to others that you're seeing being led astray by these charlatans that I spoke of, who could genuinely care less about the sake of Christ's name. The way we combat this false teaching, folks, is just by preaching the truth. Because if you know the truth, you're going to better be able to recognize the falsehood. If you don't know the truth, you won't be able to recognize the falsehood. That's why so many people fall for these guys, because they don't know the truth. They don't study Scripture. They haven't been taught how to study Scripture properly. They take all the Scriptures out of context. And they go hook, line, and sinker after these men that bilk them out of their money. If we preach the truth to you and teach the truth, then you're equipped with everything you need to be able to discern that person on TV is speaking lies. Frankly. Like John Stott said, the Great Commission is important. A love for sinners and a longing to see them saved, important, but a burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ in and among all is most important. Why? For the sake of his name. If you love the name of Jesus and everything that precious name stands for, especially his glory and your salvation and the salvation of your children and your grandchildren in generations to come, if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will automatically, by default of your regenerated heart, have a burning, passionate zeal for his glory among all the nations. Are you with me? Probably think I'm nuts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God gives born again life by sovereignly enabling men and women who were dead in their trespasses and sins to now understand unto salvation, to understand the truth, unto belief. 1 minute, unsaved. Next minute, saved. That's how God does it. That one moment prior to your salvation, you didn't believe because God hadn't yet enabled you to believe. God doesn't save you for your sake. God saves you for his name's sake. And if you don't believe that, study that phrase just in the Psalms. I'm wrapping up. Now, lest you think that this phrase, "for the sake of his name," is just some obscure passage that I yanked out of context here in Romans 1. Just humor me for a minute, okay? This is just, I'll give you a taste of the sampler appetizers, you know, that you get in the restaurant. You get to taste a little bit of each appetizer. That's what this is. And this is just from the New Testament that I chose these scriptures, all right? Matthew 10:22. Jesus says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Matthew 19:29. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." Matthew 24:9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Acts 9:16. "For I will show him how much he must suffer," Paul, "for my name's sake." Romans 1:5, we read it. "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations." 1 John 2:12, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." What kind of Christ would he be? And what would his name, what value would his name have if he came and he died and he rose and men's sins weren't forgiven? It would be an exercise in futility, his death, burial, and resurrection. So John's making it clear. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, for what he did for you. 3 John 1:7, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." And lastly, Revelation 2:3, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." That was a delicious sampling, don't you think? Now, in regard to this subject of for the sake of Christ's name, I like this one sentence Justin Taylor said. He said, quote, "The name of God is God's revelation of himself." The name of God is God's revelation of himself. Man, that one sentence hits the nail on the head. It's all about God's revelation of himself, folks. That's what it's about. It's all about God's glory displayed in himself, in his Son, through his Spirit, for his glory. I'll leave you with this. John 1:14. John says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of truth and grace, or full of grace and truth, I should say. So our text in Romans 1:1-5, actually, this morning, it can be summed up this way. You ready? I'm going to sum it up. The Apostle Paul accomplished praise and glory unto Christ by preaching the gospel to men of all nations and bringing them to a saving faith, the obedience of faith, for the sake of his name, Christ's name, among all the nations, including you, which was actually verse 6, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's a summary. And with that said, I will leave you with this question. What are you doing for the sake of his name? Let's pray.